Our reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 20 and is found on page 1055 of the Church Bibles. Paying taxes to Caesar. We're starting at verse 20. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second one and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher." And no one dared to ask him any more questions. Then Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. My name is Hugh Dunlop, and for those people who may not know me, I've been a member of this church for quite a few years, and I'm very thankful to be part of this loving Christian community that's supported me through all the ups and downs of my own life, and I've remained faithful with that church through all its ups and downs as well. So this morning we're thinking about this theme of spies and spying. And on our first slide, I wonder if you think you know what a spy looks like. Well, does it look like James Bond? Like that? Well, if you think that is a true presentation of a modern-day spy, would you like to put your hand up then? Well, if you look like that, you'd be walking around with a moving target saying, "Oh, look at me, I'm a spy, shoot me down." Well, what does a modern spy actually look like? Well, principally, they mustn't stand out in the crowd. They've got to merge into their community. They must ideally be known and trusted by their community and accepted as a stable member of that society. A modern spy needs to have some pretty sophisticated IT skills as well. So let's pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our minds be now and always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and inspiration. Amen. Well, today's passage is quite a long passage, and there's quite a lot of bits to it. And I'd like to just explore, first of all, the context of our Bible reading. What was Rome like and Roman province of Palestine 2,000 years ago in the time of Jesus, the time of this story was actually set? Well, it was a Jewish area, but it was ruled by the Romans. And the Jews were living in their own promised land, the land that God had given to them. And these heathen, polytheistic, unclean Gentile Romans ruled their country, ruled their land. They told the Jews what to do in their own God-given land. They hated it, but they had to do as they were told. The ruthless Romans ruled by sword and spear. And if you crossed them, you were in serious trouble. So our story then is set in that context of highly charged atmosphere. Last Sunday we studied the preamble to this story in our Bible passage, and the Jewish religious leaders challenged Jesus' authority, the key foundation of his ministry. And he cleverly bounced them straight back into their own trap in front of a large crowd. He humiliated them. And they were determined to get their revenge. We'll fix you. So who were the spies in Jesus' story today? What do they look like? Well, like all spies, they just merged into the crowd. They just looked like anybody and everybody else. What was their mission? Their mission was pretty clear and simple. If we can ask Jesus a clever question and trap him into saying something which is going to get him arrested and taken away, job done. But why were the people, including the religious leaders, why were they so suspicious of Jesus? He seemed like a decent chap. What was the problem? Carpenter from Galilee, what's the big deal? Easy meat. What was his angle? Was he just another hot-headed rabble-rouser? Was he going to raise a rebellion against the Roman authorities? They'd been there before. Was he going to cause a lot of trouble that the religious leaders would then have to sort out? Well, once upon a time, I was in a butcher's shop, and the butcher said to me, "I bet you can't reach that meat on the top shelf." I said, "Well, the stakes are too high." Well, the stakes were high in this story. The faith of the Jews and Jerusalem were in that balance, that delicate balance. The Jewish religious and community leaders had every right to be suspicious. They get a pretty bad press over the ages, don't they? But some of the previous upstart rebel leaders had led rebellions against the hated Roman rulers. You can understand why. But they'd been crushed with brutal Roman efficiency. And the Jewish community and religious leaders had to clear up the mess they left behind. They were the ones that had to sort out that pretty messy collateral and somehow come to terms again with these ruthless Romans. They were on a knife edge. I wonder if you are being spied on right now. Do you have a mobile phone? Well, when I go out the door and I'm going for, because I love to have walks in this area, it's a beautiful area, there's parks and river and so forth. We go through this sort of checklist, you know, have you got your wallet? Have you got your bus pass? Have you got your self-loading rocket launcher? Have you got your parachute? Have you got your, what's the last thing you say to me? Go on. Have you got your mobile phone? And I know this is going to sound like a dreadful shock to some people here this morning. I was actually born before mobile phones were invented. Amazing, isn't it? Such incredible age. Well, the police and security agencies can find out where you are and where you've been by getting inside your mobile phone. Well, does it really matter? If you've got nothing to hide, so what? Well, I came across a newspaper article this week, and there was a woman at a party, and there were quite a lot of other people there who had mobile phones and so forth, and she says, I felt like I was hallucinating when one of the guests told me he was tracking all of his friends using his phone, his iPhone. It was yet another confirmation that our device was simply a way for the MI5 to track us. Where's Mags, was the question that was asked. And someone asked Malcolm, I'll call him Malcolm. I don't know, he said. She couldn't make it. Let's see where she is. What? He then got out his iPhone and logged into the Find My Friends app, which comes preloaded onto all new iPhones, and located her within minutes. I like to use it, he said, because my friends are sometimes trundling around Sainsbury's on a Saturday night, and I know that my life is far more interesting. Well, what are you suspicious of? I wonder if you've seen that claim on a yogurt pot. This pot of yogurt contains 50% less fat. Well, do you believe them? Well, you can only really track that one, can't you, if you know what the previous yogurt pot contained. And there is a subtle twist to that story as well, which is that quite often they increase the sugar content and sugar gets metabolized into fat anyway. Oh, joy. So when a cosmetic label claims this face cream will make you look younger, are you suspicious? Younger than what? Younger than whom? Well, once upon a time, there were three men sitting in their chairs in a secure psychiatric hospital. And the one in the middle said, I am Napoleon reincarnated. And the man on the left said, who told you that? And he replied, God told me. The man on the right said, no, I didn't. Are you suspicious when a person claims to be doing something in God's name? Well, unfortunately, we know that there are a lot of people throughout history who've done just that. And in a recent article in the Sunday Times magazine, entitled The Cult of Indecency, it told the story of Wayne Bent. And Bent was a pastor of a church. I can't help but wondering about his name. Bent was a pastor of a church before leaving to set up his own denomination in 1980, which he called the Lord Our Righteousness, LOR. In December 2008, he was sentenced to 18 years in prison. The 68-year-old leader of the LOR cult claims to be the Messiah. There were accusations of brainwashing, planned mass suicide, and most recently, child molestation. News reports like this spectacularly highlight the disastrous results of the false teaching of cults. And some time ago, it was estimated that just within the United States alone, there were upwards of between 8 and 10,000 different cults. And there are many more than that across the world, of course. Are you suspicious sometimes when people come out with one of those remarks on phone-in radio programs, on pub sort of discussions and so forth, when somebody says, religion has caused all the wars in history? Well, I sometimes challenge that, you know, and I say, well, let's look at history, shall we? Well, during the 20th century, more people were killed by atheistic regimes like those in Russia and China than in most of the previous centuries put together. Stalin's executioners and Chairman Mao's Red Guard death squads actually didn't believe in God. They were atheists. And yet they killed people in the name of, well, what? Suspicion. We come back to that word again. And we just heard this morning about Christian communities in China right now being spied on and dealt with by the authorities with this special law. So if you were suspected of being religious in any one of these atheistic regimes, of being a teacher or a member of the opposition or any other number of things they could actually cart you off for, you were executed or you were put in prison or sent to do hard labor for an unspecified period of time. But what does the Bible actually teach about human conflict and wars? Well, in the letter of James we read, what causes human conflict and wars? It's human desires to have the things that others possess, whatever it might be, land, territory, water. So it's actually humans that cause wars. They may pin on that badge of religion to justify whatever they decide to do, but you can't blame God for that. Once upon a time, there were two caterpillars chatting on a twig, and a butterfly just zoomed past, whoosh, like that. And one caterpillar said to the other, "You never catch me up with one of those." Well, the Sadducees asked Jesus to solve their clever conundrum about eternal life. It was one of those, "He won't be able to get out of this one," puzzles. And Jesus came straight back, and he based his answer on their Bible knowledge. He used their well-known burning bush story. He started from where they were, and Jesus actually says, "Moses clearly proves the dead are raised to life. He speaks of the Lord of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is the God of the living, not of the dead. For to him all are alive." And we read in the Bible passage that some of the other religious leaders said, "Yeah, well said. Good job." So what's the point of trying to apply the rules of our future eternal lives to our finite lives now? So many of those rules just don't work. Once you can fly, you'll never need to sit on your twig again. But why did Jesus ask that question about the Messiah? I wonder if you can solve this riddle. Why can a bird fly, but a fly can't bird? It's a Tricky one, isn't it? Have you ever had a conversation with a friend and you're just chatting about all sorts of issues, and then suddenly they pop in this question right out of the blue? You think, oh, where did that one come from? Well, it's a bit like that in this passage. Jesus suddenly asks this crucial question: who's the Messiah? I wonder why he did that at that particular point. Maybe it was because he heard people in the crowd saying, he's the Messiah. I told you. Yeah, definitely, he's the one. But this wasn't the right time for that kind of knowledge to get forward. Maybe you've got a clever, theological, erudite answer to this question. Well, if so, perhaps you're going to email it to me, but try and keep it concise. 10,000 words should do it. What did Jesus actually teach about hypocrisy? Well, the dictionary definition says that hypocrisy is the contrivance of a false appearance or virtue of goodness while concealing real character or inclinations, especially with respect to religious and moral beliefs. There was a series a while ago, and I wonder if you know what this one was, and the theme tune went, if I get it right, dum dum da dum da do 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 dum da dum da do 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 do. Do you know which one that was? Keeping Up Appearances. Well, it was one of the most successful TV series of all time. It sold all over the world to all sorts of different cultures and backgrounds, particularly in Japan, for reasons that you could probably guess. Why do we like that particular series? Why do we really like to enjoy that particular savoured moment when all the hypocrisy and all the keeping up appearances suddenly crashes down? It's because we like that kind of feeling of schadenfreude, don't we? Oh yeah, that really went totally AWOL. Well, in verse 45, Jesus specifically warns his hearers about the hypocrisy of the teachers of the law. Why did he pick on these people very openly? I mean, after all, they were very religious. Well, the teachers of the law had enormous power over people. They interpreted God's laws for life from the Torah, the law. They told people what they had to do to live a good life that was pleasing to God. And this teaching was a matter of life or death, especially in the Roman context where they were in the extremities. You probably see Orthodox Jews around today with various items of clothing on and so forth. They have to wear those things. That's what their religion tells them to. Very, very strict. And these particular teachers clothed themselves in religious robes of righteousness, but they exploited widows and robbed them of their homes. And Jesus said their punishment would be even worse. Once upon a time, there was a father sitting with his family and friends around a big dinner table, enjoying a meal together. And he proudly proclaimed, "I always insist my children have a nourishing breakfast before they go off to school. I don't let them eat sweets and fizzy drinks on the way." And then one of the younger children in the family said, "Oh, yes, Daddy. And when you're late for work, you have a really big king-size Mars bar and a couple of cans of Red Bull on the way to work, don't you?" So it's embarrassing, isn't it, when in a family situation our hypocrisy is shown up. Well, that was all 2,000 years ago. What does this mean for us now? Is it okay to be suspicious of everything and everyone? Can this attitude evolve into that judgmental mindset? Well, Jesus warned specifically against judging other people. And you know that thing about if you point the finger of judgment at somebody else, there's three fingers pointing right back at you. If a person's words don't match what the Bible teaches, if they behave in a way that's out of line with Scripture, we need to take great care in obeying what they command us to do, in the name of God. The nice part of being a pessimist is that you're constantly being proven right or pleasantly surprised. What's the result of being too suspicious? Well, it can turn you into a sneering cynic. You know, it's such an easy mindset, that, isn't it? Whatever someone says, you can easily say to them, "Oh, that'll never work." This story is about Jesus, and it happened all those 2,000 years ago. Will it change your life or my life now for the better? Jesus tells his disciples, "Be as gentle as doves, but as wise as serpents." We're constantly swamped every day by this tsunami of news, especially right now at this incredible time of confusion, of Brexit and so on. All these voices all shouting in different directions. This is what we should do. How do we know which one we're supposed to follow? Well, Jesus promised us to give us his Holy Spirit to guide us when he was gone from earth. But tuning in to the Holy Spirit sometimes means tuning out all the bellowing babble of our world. This Holy Communion service is our opportunity to tune in to the healing and renewing power of the Holy Spirit. So let's embrace that opportunity this morning as a Christian community that loves and cares for everyone here. We're going to end with a prayer. And yes, it depends on the light, really. If you can see it, then perhaps you could say it through with me. If you can't, then say amen at the end if you agree. So we say together, O God, you inspire the hearts of the faithful with a single longing. Grant your people to love what you command and to desire what you promise, so that in all the changes and chances of this uncertain world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ, who is alive with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.